We are in Luke chapter 11. Last week, my intention was to get all the way from verse 14 to 36, and you all kind of laughed at me, and rightly so. We only made it to verse, what did we get? We only made it to verse 26. Yeah. And so we're going to do 27 to 36 this morning. And what happened was that Jesus had been casting out demons, and he had cast out a demon, and the demon had made this guy unable to speak. And so once the demon was out, he spoke, and the multitudes marveled, and everybody was like blown away. But there will always be those who criticize, because, you know, the problem is that they know that if what Jesus says is true, then they're busted. And so you begin to, and as they did, it's like, you know, criminals criticizing cops. And, you know, where you know, the criminal absolutely did something wrong, but they just don't like the way the cop handled it. And so they begin to criticize the cop in order to get the spotlight off of themselves. And just as God told Job in Job chapter 40, you know, would you condemn me that you would be justified? And so that's what people do. They condemn the God of the Bible in order to justify their own sins and their own sinfulness. And that's what these people were doing. They were telling Jesus, you're casting out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, by Satan himself. And Jesus, you know, he just told them, you guys are like, that doesn't even make sense. Because of all the weird ways you do things, it doesn't even work. And then I do it and it works. And you tell me Satan did it? You guys just don't even make any sense. And then he gave us a lesson on how all of this works, and the fact that really you have one side or the other. You're either with the Lord or you're with Satan. It doesn't mean you're demon-possessed. It just means that there's just two places to be. There's a line, and you can be on one side or the other. So many people try to straddle that line, but God doesn't go for that at all. And so with all of that, they had two complaints against Jesus back in verse 15 after he had cast out the demon. Luke 11, verse 15. They said, he casts the demons out by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Okay, well, last week, Jesus addressed verse 15. But today, as we continue, now he addresses verse 16. And that's where we're going to go. After a quick pit stop with verses 27 and 28. I hope I've not confused you. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to bless us, bless the teaching of your word. We desperately need to know you. We need to know ourselves. We need to know the truth. And I pray that you would speak to us, knowing that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that you would help us to hold still and open our ears, open our eyes, that we would see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. All right. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman, now this is after Jesus had told them about how you can try to cast out a demon, but if you don't put the Lord in there, if you don't give your life to Jesus after getting rid of some rotten habit, then you're going to be stuck with worse demons than the ones you got rid of. And he's explaining all of this stuff and how it works, and it happened, verse 27, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you. And he said, which is kind of weird because, you know, just somebody to blurt out in the middle of his study. I can't stand it when people do that. And he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Trying to figure out what's going on with this woman, what would make her just blurt this out? There was suddenly this burst of emotion that was just saying, wow, this Jesus is an amazing person. We saw that he cast out a demon, and now we're understanding more about spiritual things. I'm telling you something, his mom must be proud of him. Because that's what she's really saying. But she blurts it out. Turns out, though, this is actually a common Jewish blessing. And that when somebody does well for themselves, then somebody say, oh, your mom must be proud. And this is the way they would say it. I won't read it to you in the old King James. It kind of reads funny. all you old King James people go, snicker, snicker. Sorry I even brought that up. But it's, your mom must be proud. You have done a great job with this boy. Now, I don't believe that the motive behind what this lady was saying had anything to do with an attempt to exalt Mary. And I think, though, that though this being a common Jewish blessing, Jesus wanted to correct it lest we would think that Mary had anything to do with this. And even learning that Mary was just a person like you and me, and never to be exalted, never to be prayed to, never to be honored in that way, any more than we would honor another godly person. Mary needed Jesus about a million times more than Jesus needed Mary. And so Jesus took this opportunity to say, oh, what a good opportunity to teach something. He said, you know what? You're right. My mom is pretty darn happy. But happier than that, blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Not that Mary wasn't keeping, or, you know, not that Mary wasn't doing the word of God. It's just that Jesus was laying out a very foundational truth, and that nobody is blessed merely by having a son. Nobody is blessed by having, you know, having raised a very good person, or nobody is blessed by being raised in a very good family and all of that stuff. Jesus brings us to the ultimate absolute blessing, and that is hearing the word of God. And then he says, and keeping it. So often we don't mind hearing the word of God. In fact, I know a lot of people that just love to hear the word of God. You come to church Sunday mornings, oh man, it's awesome. But then you turn around and walk out and you don't do any of it, thinking that somehow, some way, the work has been done, even in the conviction. What I mean is that you come here, the word of God hits you, and you go, ooh, I just got busted, right? And that's, by the way, that's one of my most favorite things to happen on Sunday mornings, that y'all get busted. I'm serious. That's like, Lord, let them know you love them. These are my prayers for you, if you want to get into my head. Just like, Lord, let them know you, you know, help me let them know you love them. And Lord, I pray your word busts them. That gets right in there and tells us who we are, where we've fallen short. And so, anyway, so, ooh, we're going to get busted today. So, too many hear the word of God and they think that the feeling of getting busted was the work. No, that's the first work. It's the second work that changes lives. And that is doing what you know. Repenting where repentance is needed. And so you cannot possibly be blessed if you're living in the world, continuing to seek after fleshy things, continuing to seek after the things that don't last, and just reaching for stuff that's not yours, and then and coming to church, hearing the word of God, going, yeah, that's great. And then you'd keep living that way. You are not a blessed person. The most blessed people I know are the ones who do what the word says. Yeah, but I just can't. No, you won't. James chapter 1, verse 22, right? Don't be just hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word. Even Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, I'll tell you what, I will liken the one who hears my word and does it as the one who built his house on the rock. When the storm came, it didn't fall. But the ones who hear my word and don't do it are like people who build their house on the sand, and when the storm comes, the house falls. And so, the most blessed people are the ones who do God's word, not the ones who go to church and hear it and feel like, you know, whatever. So, keep that in mind. Hey, you know what, Dan, is that the vent on? Can we turn it on? It's stuffy in here. Is it stuffy in here? Yeah. I'll tell you what, I get, because I see some of this going. And I get it, I get it worse up here than you do, because I'm a little bit higher, and it's like, I start getting hot up here. And you're, I mean, you should be glad, because when I get just too hot and stuffy, I think, it's time to stop. If it didn't get that, I wouldn't stop. Anyway. And so Jesus immediately pounces on this whole thing, you know, in who's blessed and what it takes. And so, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. By the way, now he is addressing verse 16, right? Is that which verse it was? Yeah, okay. Now he's addressing verse 16, which was, you know, they're asking for a sign. They were asking for a sign from heaven, by the way. And let me tell you about people who ask for signs. They're asking for proof. They pretend that if they had significant proof that he is who he says he is, then they will repent and give their lives to him. But you read in Romans chapter 1, I mean, first of all, we have the proof of creation itself. We have the proof of this universe and even the intricacy of our bodies. It's just amazing, you know, so we've got to know there's a creator. But too many people are out there saying, well, you know, if I saw this or I saw that, then I would know that it's God. Or people, you're telling them about Jesus, and they just said, well, you know, why doesn't he do this or why doesn't he do that? I'm telling you, these are people who just don't want to know the Lord. Now, what the Jews were doing at that time, they were asking for a sign from heaven, which is like a sky sign, which, like Elijah, for instance, as he called fire down from heaven on the king's messengers who had come to take him away, you know. But the Jews believed that Jesus would have been a guy who, if he was from heaven, that he could make fire come down from heaven. So, yes, you have cast out demons. You've opened the eyes of the blind. You have fed thousands with a couple of fish sandwiches. You have calmed the seas. You have done miracles all around us all the time. You have spoken the word of God till it cuts our hearts. You have fulfilled what the scriptures said about Messiah. But we want you to prove it to us. I want you to do what I say. But I'll tell you what, if Jesus would have had fire come down from the sky and prove that he is God by this particular miracle of their fancy, they would have said, yeah, but can you make it happen again? And so Jesus addresses those who say, prove it to me. Show me a sign. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. What? You want a sign? I'm not going to give you a sign. It's kind of a funny thing for Jesus to say, since he had been given signs left and right. He had been proving himself to be Messiah all along, right? Show us a sign. No, forget it. I'm not showing you anything. Except Jonah. Jonah? Yeah, actually, if you read the account in Matthew chapter 12, you'll find that Matthew gives us a little more detail as to what Jesus said here, because Jesus clarified what he meant by the sign being Jonah. He says, as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Jesus will rise the third day. You want a sign? You want a sign that Jesus is God, that Jesus is from God, that everything that Jesus says is true? I'll give you a sign. How about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Amen. There is your sign. You want a sign? There's your sign. Now, Jesus had yet to do that. And so when he says, you want a sign? Tell you what, no sign for you except the sign of Jonah, which gave these guys opportunity to think their way around this or through it or to it when Jesus did die, was buried, and rose on the third day, for them to go back to what Jesus said and go, he is Messiah. They could have done that. But that is, by the way, that is the sign that God gives you and me. That's the sign that God gives the whole world. You've got so many religions, so many schools of thought, so many holy guys out there, so many teachers and such, and a lot of Eastern religion stuff. You got your Buddha. Well, you got Muhammad. He's teaching some, he taught some weird stuff. You got the Quran. You've got so many religious writings and so many people to follow in this world. But the one thing that they all have in common was that they died and stayed dead. It is. I mean, that is a fact of life and death. They're still dead. And Jesus died and rose again. You say, well, I just can't believe that he rose again. Well, that's totally up to you whether or not you want to believe that he rose again. But in a court of law, if all the evidence were brought out in a court of law today, fact is, he rose from the dead. Because there were his disciples who witnessed his risen body and the empty tomb. There were, at one time, 500 people at the same time who saw him and said, well, I didn't see him. Well, don't be so silly. You know what? You know what? If there was a bank robbery and I didn't see it, I'm not allowed to testify. He said, well, there was a bank robbery. I said, there was not. How do you know there's no bank robbery? I didn't see it. Well, were you there? Says, no, I was on the other side of the planet at the time. I was so far away from it, I wouldn't even have had a chance to see it if it did happen. Well, we have witnesses that say it did happen. So now, are you going to listen to the witnesses? You can listen to somebody who wasn't there. And so here's the deal. There are witnesses who saw the empty tomb, walked in the empty tomb, saw the linen clothes lying there, who spoke to the angels. And those who saw him again, 500 at one time, seeing Jesus, he's risen. He's risen. This man died, was buried, and rose again. Now, yeah, I kind of want a more of a something different kind of a sign. No, you don't. You just want to avoid Jesus. You want to avoid the truth of the fact of why he did what he did. The fact is, you're a sinner separated from God. We're all sinners separated from God. And God loves us so much that he sent his only Son, and he took our punishment upon himself. And the third day, he rose again to show that he has authority over sin and death. you and I will die. These bodies will give up. But you're going to live on forever. Where you live forever is determined by whether or not you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. On His terms, not yours. Jesus says, you guys, you're looking for a sign. Please, I'm giving you a sign. It's a sign of Jonah. He says that the queen of the south will rise up in judgment. What time is it? Okay, I can do this. No, I was just thinking because one. Let's go ahead and do this. One more thing. When we get to Luke chapter 16, whenever we do, this Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus, who, you know, the rich man didn't care about anybody. He was all about himself. He had no thought of anybody else. And then there's Lazarus, the poor guy who used to eat the crumbs off of his table. They both died, and Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went into Hades, and they could see one another. And the rich man says to Abraham, look, let me go back to my brothers and tell them about this horrible place, that they won't come here. And Abraham says, nope, once you're here, you're stuck. And he says, no, come on, if somebody went back to them from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham said, nope, even if somebody came back from the dead, they won't believe. We have nobody in this world has any right to disbelieve the gospel. They have no grounds to stand on except their own sinfulness, except their own desire to continue to walk in that sinfulness and justify themselves. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, remember, Jesus is there among the Jews, and he's kind of busting them in a way that's kind of stabbing at them. And the fact is, he's mentioning two Gentiles. Well, one Gentile, and then an entire city of Gentiles, non-Jews. And they knew that the Messiah was coming for the Jews. And so now Jesus brings them back into history. Almost 1,000 years before Jesus came, this queen of the south met Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 10, she's from Sheba. The queen of Sheba, she came up to talk to Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. And Solomon was given wisdom by God beyond anybody else's wisdom. And so, you know, and he built great things and said great things, and everybody was blown away by his wisdom. And so Queen of Sheba hears all about it, and she makes a trip all the way up to talk to Solomon, and she asked him hard questions, you know, how many licks does it take to get to the center of Tootsie Roll? I don't know what she asked him. And she asked him all the hardest questions, and then she walked away from there saying, wow, God has given you wisdom. You know, and it turns out, as we're looking at what Jesus is saying, that the Queen of Sheba gave her life to the God of Israel at this time. Why? Because she is going to be in glory. And so he's saying, you know what? Remember that Queen of Sheba that talked to Solomon? She's going to stand in judgment over you. She is in better shape than you are. And when this all happens, by the way, this business about judgment, rise up in the judgment. There are some basics, foundational things that we always just assume everybody knows. And that is that, yes, there is a judgment after this life. And we're told about it, well, all over the scriptures, but it all comes down to this great white throne judgment. At the end of the tribulation period, which is yet to come, but very close. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, and this is at the end of the age, and this is for everybody. Listen. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up their dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment that Jesus is speaking of. And that there are people who actually walked and heard Jesus, heard his words, that are going to be a part of those who are judged at the great white throne judgment, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire. interesting that it says that she will stand in condemnation. And that she will, it says, rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. This is a tough thing to understand, because it sounds like what happens is that she gets to look over all of those who rejected Christ and just say, you know, I condemn you, I condemn you, I condemn you. That's not what heaven is made of, gang. Now, some of you are already good at that. I condemn you, I condemn you, I condemn you. Yeah, somebody that sounds pretty heavenly to me. Now, as we see also the men of Nineveh, right? They will also, you know, looks like they're going to say, I condemn you, I condemn you. Not at all. Understand that Jesus is the only judge. God is our only judge. He is the one who makes the judgments. Well, then why does it say they condemn? Well, here's the deal. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that we're going to judge angels. You say, well, wait a minute. What's going on here? What? This business of judging angels is that of we are going to be, and for 1,000 years in the millennial period, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and there will be those who are not walking with the Lord even in those days, and we will be the authority there. Strange stuff. I would encourage you to, well, no, I don't even want to talk about it. I don't want to dig a hole that I'd have to explain and not get to what we're really doing here. But we will have authority, and so how that works, I'm not sure. And we will have to make some judgments in a future life. But as far as condemnation, that's not our job. Yeah, but it says the Queen of Sheba gets to do it and the men of Nineveh get to condemn. No, let me tell you, their lives alone speak of the condemnation, just their very presence. And the fact is, everybody throughout all history will be there on that day. Some will have already, you know, they'll be in their new bodies already with the Lord. And so will be the case with this lady. She is going to be standing there, and there will be people that remember reading about her, people who were around in that day, and people who were with Jesus at this time, hearing what Jesus is saying. And she's going to stand there with the Lord, and their condemnation is this. They look at her and they say, I understand my condemnation. Why? Because a greater than Solomon is here. You see, Solomon gave a little bit of light like that in a dark place, and she ran to it. Jonah to the Ninevites. The Ninevites were the worst people on the planet. God says, Jonah, go to the Ninevites. And Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites, and so he went through this 3-day process of playing out the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he goes to Nineveh finally, and he says the most ineffective sermon you've ever heard. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, he says. And I'm sure he just said it like that and turned around and walked away and said to God, I did it, okay? Entire city of Nineveh repented at these words. And they will be in glory with God's people. And that's why. And they're going to be standing there. And all of those who had the very light of Jesus shining brightly on them will be looking at those who only saw a little teeny tiny light like that. And they repented and turned their lives over to God. You see, that is how this condemnation works. Jonah. Jesus is greater than Jonah, a lot greater. Jesus is greater than Solomon, a lot greater. He shines more brilliantly. And so, verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. All right. You see, we see this business of you are the light of the world and such, and Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 6 as well. You don't hide a lamp stand. And we always apply it to ourselves, and it is right to apply it to ourselves. And the fact that, listen, Christians, God has given you light. He has given you the light of the Word of God, of the gospel, His very Spirit, His grace, His love flowing in you and through you, right? And unfortunately, there are Christians who want to hide that light under something so that people don't see it. And that comes from fear. It comes from, you know, whatever. I don't know whatever reason people wouldn't want to say that they're a Christian or wouldn't want to. By the way, there's another way to hide your light. It's not being afraid to say you're a Christian. It's not acting like a Christian. And so we look at verses like that and we immediately apply it to ourselves, but I believe in this context, Jesus is applying it to himself. Look at the flow of everything that's going on, because he's saying a much greater than Jonah is here, a much greater than Solomon is here. And then he says, now look, everybody knows when you light a lamp, you put it out so that you can see. And everybody can see that light. Jesus is saying, I have come out and I am showing you that I'm not hiding any bit of this light. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He is that light. He's saying, I am that light. I'm not hiding a thing. And so you will understand your condemnation when it comes, because there are those who didn't see this much light at all, and yet they repented. In that dark tunnel, they see a little light and they run to it. But too many people in the world today think that the light of Jesus is a train. They see that light and they run from it, thinking that it's a bad thing. But Jesus is saying, nope, I'm the light of the world. I'm here. I'm not hiding it. And so, therefore, you have no excuse. Think about it. Those who were walking this planet, walking in Jerusalem, all over Israel, and met Jesus, talked to him, argued with him. How embarrassing their condemnation. How shameful. And he explains to them the problem. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. What in the world is he talking about? The lamp of the body is the eye. He's talking about how we see things, what we see. How we perceive things. Our perception of things will determine what's going to happen on the inside of us. When we are faced with the light of Jesus Christ, when we are faced with the Word of God, something happens. We get a chance to see God. We also see ourselves, and we see others. How we perceive God, ourselves, and others is going to determine what's inside of you. It's going to determine whether or not His light will be in there. Now, first of all, this perception of self. You and I have a problem in this day and age. It's called self-esteem. It's in the schools, and I didn't even realize it, but it is hardcore. Make your children think that they are God themselves, because that is really going to be good for them. They seem to believe that if children are not thinking well of themselves, that means they must be thinking evil of themselves. When not even considering, there's a whole other option. And that other option is rather not to think of self at all, but to seek to bless others and to think highly of others. That's the best life you can have. Which, by the way, when you look at the Word of God, and here it is, here's your eyes, I'm going to read the Word of God and I'm going to perceive it. It says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, but the Bible just told you about yourself. Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. And so here are your eyes. No, it's not. Okay, you have a filter on your eyes. Your eyes are bad. It won't see what God sees. Yeah, God's word isn't very nice to people. That's why I know people didn't write it. Right? Amen. I mean, I wouldn't have written this about me, even though it's the truth. I wouldn't have said this about me. I wouldn't. My goodness, I have absolute perfect pictures of me and descriptions of sinfulness of people. And so we have the perception of ourselves, how we see ourselves through the Word of God. Secondly, well, how we see God. I should have done God first, naturally, but I'm just putting these in any order I want. God. When the light of Jesus Christ comes to you, how your eye, how you perceive it, will determine how much of Him gets into you. The problem is our perceptions of God often are a little bit tweaked this way or that way to match our sinfulness. God always agrees with it, whatever I think. And when I see something in the Word of God, this Bible, when I see something that disagrees with what I think about myself, then obviously the Bible can't mean that. Because I want to live in my sinfulness. In fact, my friends are living in sin, and it says here that this is what, and I don't want, no, God loves them and they're fine. Okay, you have a bad eye. And the light of the truth of God's word is not getting in there because of your perception of things. We perceive things to our own liking. That's our biggest problem. Another problem is how we perceive others. This is huge. I've learned over the 17 years of being a pastor that we all have a lot of different perceptions as how, you know, how life is and how what people are thinking. And the Lord's trying to get us to think straight. But let me give you some examples of a bad eye toward others. I think the best one, I have a few, but I'll just give you one for the sake of time. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, David had heard that the king of Ammon had died. And his son, I think it's pronounced Hanun. His son Hanun took the throne. And David sent some men to him and some condolences. You know, got him a nice sympathy card. And said, sorry, man. And Hanun said, he's out to get me. He's doing this in order to find a weak spot so that he can come and attack and kill me. No, David sent a Hallmark card to him saying, I am so sorry. And he said this, listen carefully. He said, what does that mean? His perception actually caused an entire war. He took David's messengers, shaved off their beards, which is a shameful thing to do to the Jews, and he ripped their clothes down on their behind so that their nakedness would show, and sent them home. And they were sent this way, and David threw a fit. How dare you? I was out to bless you, and this is what you do? Yes, this is what he does. And a war came of it, and many people died. Why? Because somebody said this, and the other person said, I don't think that means what you say it means. That's the biggest problem in the church today. How we perceive what others are saying. Not taking others at their word. We just think, here's another one, think everybody is out to get us. Hey, trust me, you're not that important. Stop trying to decipher everything everybody's doing to try to get you. Everything's a conspiracy theory, right? You know? It's like, hey, you know what? You got a bad eye. God's light's not in you. If we are not looking at others the way God's word tells us to, say, in love, giving one another the benefit of the doubt. Yeah, but what if somebody's been really mean to me all the time and all of a sudden they're really nice? Well, say, well, that's great. And then just kind of take a step like this. You're going to get hit just in case you do get hit. But what they do is so... So beside the point. Because the word of God is for us individually. It's not for me to make sure that you treat me with the right kind of an eye, but that I would have the right eye in all my dealings with you. And that I would view you with grace in my heart. That I would look at you. And though maybe you have hurt me, that I would have compassion for you. Why? Because God likes you. Amen. Who am I? Who am I? Who am I that I would look at you any other way than the way God does? Even in your most wickedness, in your most wicked sinfulness, the Lord has compassion on you. And He loves you. And He sees you clearly. And too many people think that as they're deciphering everything people say and deciphering their actions and thinking the worst of people, they believe that they're doing the best. You have a bad eye. And you've prevented the light of the gospel to come into you. See, when your eye is bad, your whole body goes. The way you perceive will determine who you are. The way you perceive will determine who you are. And that's why everybody's so different. Some people are kind of prickly, and some people are kind of joyous, and some people are kind of peaceful, some people are kind of great. It's because of the way they see things. It's not because of things that's happened to them. It's the way they choose to see things. Man. And, you know, bringing it back to what Jesus is talking to these guys, he's saying, guys, your eyes are bad. I do these miracles, I fulfill the scriptures, and you want to see it your way. And as a result, you are bitter, you're hateful, you're murderous, and they will murder him because of the way they saw things. Not because he was worthy to be murdered. And so, he says, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. He says, pay attention to what's in you. Pay attention to what you bring in. A couple of things, you know, what you bring into your eyes can cause sinfulness in you. But I think the main point in this is just that sometimes you and I think we are just so full of light, but it's dark. Just for the same reasons in physical darkness, our eyes can adjust. You turn the light off in the room, and at first it looks pitch black. But over the course of a little bit of time, then you can start seeing things a little bit in the room because of the lights coming through the bottom of the door, or, you know, from outside or whatever. You can see things because your eyes have adjusted. Well, our hearts do the same thing. Where we are walking in darkness, but our hearts have adjusted and we think it's light. And we think it's light so much that once light is introduced, like the Word of God is introduced to it, we find it offensive. And if you find the Word of God offensive to your spiritual walk, then your eyes, your spirit has adjusted to the darkness that you walk in. Yeah, you know how it is. You go, you're all over the, you know, you get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. You know better than to turn on that light in the bathroom. But if you do, you're going to scream, huh? Because the light suddenly, bing! Because you saw pretty good enough to get to the bathroom. Turn the light on. And it's offensive. Well, the Word of God is offensive, isn't it? I mean, let's face it. It's offensive to sinful man. It's offensive to somebody who's religious but doesn't really want God to get in there, doesn't want the light to shine in there. And he's adjusted his way of thinking to make him think that he's got all the light there needs to be. So, you know, that's a good thing to test even here today. Lord, how am I with your word? How do I see people? How do I see you? How do I see myself? Do I see myself as you see me? He says, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. How awesome, because that's God's aim for you. That is his will for your life and my life, and that we would just be full of his light. Number one, because he loves us and he wants to be in us. He wants to be all over us. But the other thing is that we are the light of the world now. We reflect his light and we bring it to this world. And so, you know, it's a drag when we don't have that light and we're out there pretending like we do. And so the main thing is that we take all this light. And remember, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light, that lamp being verse 33, and that is, no one, when he has lit a lamp, that lamp is Christ. And so as the bright shining of Christ gives us his light, he is the lamp. You and I must beg the Lord to shine light on the way we think, on the way we operate, on the way we perceive. And then you watch what he does. And one more thing on this whole business, why so many people do not come to the Lord and why people don't come to light. See, people think they're not coming to the light because they're waiting for another sign. Some people aren't coming to the light because they just, you know, they have their own little religion and it's working out for them. There's all these wonderful reasons people say they don't come. Or, they don't have enough proof because of science. I believe in science, they say. And but here's the real reason. And this is those who reject Christ. This is the reason why you're rejecting Christ, if you'd only be honest with yourself. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now listen, here it is. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Some of us don't want to come to the light because there are some deeds in there we don't want him to expose. But I close with this. I never wanted my mother to come into my bedroom to find it a mess, especially after she told us to clean it. You know the story. Those of you who don't, enjoy this. Of the time my mother told us to clean the room. My brother and I shared a room and we kept it a mess. And she told us, and she was in one of her moods, clean the room. And we said, okay. And we took everything and we shoved it in the closet. All the way up to the top. You know, he held it while I was closing it. Okay? And my mom came in and she says, you guys have done a wonderful job. She's looking under the bed and she says, let me see how you did with the closet. No. No, 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 no. No, it's good. The closet is so good you don't even need to see it. And you know the rest of the story, you know. She opened the closet. And after we dug her out, she beat us to within an inch of our lives. And she was, and you know, and that was always the case. Anytime something wrong was found, we would get our beating. My mother was darn good at it. And so many people have taken their rooms, shoved everything in the closet, and closed it, and said, now, Lord, you can come in. Because you're afraid that Jesus is going to treat you the way my mother did. But Jesus says, let me see your closet. And he opens it up, and after you dig him out, he'll say, I already knew it was in your closet. I could see right through the door anyway. And you're saying, no, I didn't want you to see that. He goes, I know you didn't want me to see that. And then you're just watching him, and what's he doing? He's cleaning out your closet for you. He looks at you and he says, you want a cookie while I clean out your closet? What? Yes. God loves you. And for what is in your closet, for what is in your closet, he wants to clean that out and give you life. He wants to pour his light all over you. Don't be afraid because of the sinfulness that is in your life. Because he wants to give you life. And he'll take that away. Yeah, what if I like the trash in my closet? Well, you can't have him and the trash. You'll have to make a choice. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the light that shines. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that we are completely exposed before you. And I ask you to remind us that you love us so much. Lord, help us not to make excuse, try to make intellectual arguments against the fact that you love us and we must come to you for life. But just help us take this and perceive it in a spiritual manner by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pray for those who have not given their hearts to you and that this is the moment they do. And for those of us who have walked with you, Lord, help us to learn what it is to have a good eye. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.